Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bible, whether it's an English Bible or a Korean Bible. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you could say that this is a very important chapter in the Bible. Now, every chapter in the Bible is important, so I don't want you to think that some chapters are not important, because I think this one happens to be very important. But this, you could say, is maybe, not just maybe, for a lot of people, it is the most loved chapter in the Bible, in the entire Bible. And I think when we read it, you'll understand a little better why. And by the way, in a minute or two, or just a few minutes here, we're going to read through the chapter, at least in English. If you have a Korean Bible, you can follow along in Korean or whatever language you prefer, that's okay. But there's going to be a short quiz from the reading, okay? I think it'll be easy if you pay attention as we read. You'll probably pass the quiz when we're done with reading the chapter. We need to really start with verse 12 of the last chapter when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were talking about spiritual... Oh, we need to get this switched over, don't we? Okay. Where did it go? Maybe we need to switch over to the... No, it's on my computer, so I thought I had it set up for duplication, but maybe not. Maybe I need to do that. Do what? Duplicate. That's what I wanted to do. Okay. Somehow it went back to extend. So, sorry about that. There we go. So we need to begin with the last verse of chapter 12. Because it had to do with spiritual gifts. And we begin to understand how this chapter that we're going to look at actually does have to do with spiritual gifts as well. Even though you think, well, it's got a little bit different theme. But it really goes right with what he was just talking about. Because he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And when we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the different spiritual gifts, we learned that each person who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior has at least one special ability or gift given to them by God that they can use to serve one another and to serve the church, to serve the Lord Jesus. But there are some gifts that sometimes can be a little more important. Now, that doesn't mean that any gift that a person has or the gift that you have, the ability that you have, is not important. It doesn't mean that. But sometimes there are some gifts that at a particular point in time in the church may be more useful. And so he says to desire the greater gifts and those gifts that are going to be more beneficial or helpful for the church. We'll talk a little bit more about that later in the chapter. So he says to desire those gifts, and he's not saying, okay, now I want certain ones of you to want more gifts than what you have, than what the Holy Spirit has already given you. Because we learned in chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts. And every person has an important gift that is important for them and for the church. And so it's not though as though, okay, I want to have what this other person has. But we want the church to be benefited by the gifts that are going to most help the church. And so I think that's what he's talking about, to desire the greater gifts and to say, okay, look, let's make sure that everyone has a chance to use their gift to help the church and not just certain ones that are, you know, the only ones that are doing anything in the church, that we don't want that either. So desire those greater gifts that are going to help the church. And he says, I show you a more excellent way, or something that's even better than just having spiritual gifts. There's something that goes beyond that, and it's something that helps us to understand how we use our spiritual gifts. What is the way in which we use our spiritual gifts? That's what we're going to learn in this chapter. Chapter 13. So let's read through the chapter. And again, pay attention so you can pass the quiz when we're done reading the chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, now here's the quiz, if you were paying attention. You know, sometimes when we read through a chapter or a passage or some part of the Bible, we suggest that it's a good idea, as you're reading it, to think about what things is God telling you that you see more than once that helps you to get an understanding. This is the main idea or the theme or things about it that are especially important for me to remember. We sometimes think of those things that are repeated as keywords or phrases, and so things that are repeated. So here's your quiz. Think of a word, or what word do you think would be a repeated word in this chapter that you see over and over? Now don't tell me, but you can think about a word in this chapter that's repeated, that you see read several times in the chapter. Okay, so think about that word. Okay, don't tell me. All right, I'm going to think about a word too and see if I think the same word you do. Okay, all right, so I'm just thinking about a word and thinking about maybe the word that you're thinking about. So I'm wondering, do some of you in this room, are you thinking of a word that begins with the letter L? Are you thinking of a word that begins with letter L? Maybe you are, maybe you're just afraid to say so. Okay? Is the word you're thinking about love? Are you thinking about that word? Okay, oh, the word love, huh? Okay. See, I was able to think about what word you were thinking about. Now, I'm not psychic. I can't read your mind. I don't know what you're thinking, but I kind of fooled you, or, you know, kind of made you think about the word love, because that's a word that's repeated many times in this chapter. In fact, this chapter, some people call it the love chapter, because there's so much about love in this chapter. It's the important theme of this chapter, even though it's talking about, has to do with spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about how that relates. It's love. We read about love in this chapter. You know, the more excellent way that is talked about here, the Corinthians in the church in Corinth, the people there, the believers there, they were very interested in having people see the wonderful gifts that they had, the spiritual gifts that they had, one of which was tongues, the ability to speak in a language that they didn't know. It was a miracle that God gave them the ability to speak in a different language than what they had learned. You know, it would be kind of like if I was up here and I spoke to you in Korean. That would be kind of fun and interesting, wouldn't it? And maybe some of you would understand me better. I wouldn't know what I was saying because I don't know Korean. But that would be a miracle to speak that language. And so people thought that was really interesting and special, and they wanted they were kind of proud about being able to do that and speak in other languages that they didn't know. They were kind of showing off. And Paul was saying, you know, that's not the reason that you do that. There's a better way to do this than to just show off with the special abilities that you have. I've kind of thought before that it might be kind of fun to be famous, to have something or to do something that some people would think is really special. And they could point to me and say, oh, he's done some remarkable things. That's really special. I don't know if I really would like that anymore, because being famous and special it can have some problems that goes along with it. And we know we can probably think of a lot of famous people that have had problems. And, you know, the Corinthian church had some problems. And some of it was they were selfish, because they wanted people to make a name for themselves. And so they wanted to think that they were special and show off the special gifts that they have. But we know that the gifts that God has given us are to be used to serve other people and to be done in love. And so that's what we're learning about here. A couple of weeks ago, Craig mentioned, when he was talking about Romans chapter 12, another chapter that talks about spiritual gifts, there's different kinds of love. And in the Greek language, in the Bible, you know, there's different words to describe or to say love. In English, we only have one word for love. It's love. Now, I don't know if there's different words for love in Korean or not. You can tell me later. I'd be kind of interested in that. But we have one word that we use primarily in English. It's the word love. And so, but it's good to understand what kind of love is being talked about here, because in the Greek language, sometimes it doesn't really help us to know, and we don't always know what kind of love is being talked about here. You know, there's a type of love, Craig mentioned this, that a person can have for another person, especially, you know, a person of the opposite sex. You may, you know, find a person that falls in love with another person, and they can say, oh, I'm in love with so-and-so. You know, that's one type of love, and it's a special kind of love that another person has for, let's say, a man has for a woman, or that a woman has for a man. And that's a special kind of emotional love. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you really want to fall in love with a person. If you fall in love with another believer, another person who knows the Lord Jesus as a Savior. You know, with that kind of love, because God doesn't want believers to be hooked up, you might say, or coupled with a person who doesn't know the Lord. You know, there's a verse that I'm just going to write down, and you can look it up later if you want to, if it's of interest to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. So I just abbreviated the book. C-O-R stands for Corinthians. So we're in the first book of Corinthians, and this book is the second book, right, comes right after this one. So 2 Corinthians. So we're not going to look that up today, but if you're interested, this will help you to understand that God wants believers to be, if it's some kind of a contract like marriage that's going to be bound, or you're going to be, you know, just really kind of just tied to that person, he doesn't want that with an unbeliever. Now, there might be other kinds of contracts in life that wouldn't exactly apply to, you know, I mean, we have a contract on our house or mortgage and stuff like that. But in a marriage kind of a contract, he doesn't want us to be tied to an unbeliever. And also, the Lord is telling us in his word other places that if you fall in love with a person, and you want to express that kind of emotional love that involves sex and things like that, you should be married to them. You shouldn't be living with a person that you're not married to, or having sex with a person that you're not married to. Anyway, that's a lot about that kind of love, but that's one type of love. You know, an emotional love that you have for another person, you know, a man for a woman or a woman for a man, that's a good kind of love. At least that's what I understand. I'm not married, but it's a good thing. And the kind of love we're going to learn about here can be applied to a marriage, but it's a different kind of love than this love that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's another kind of love that has to do with relationships with people. And, you know, it's a very friendly kind of love. And being friendly with people and being a good neighbor and a person who's very personable and loves people and just is very hospitable and just engages people. You know, and it made me think about this morning. I didn't have it in my notes, but I thought of Wendell Ferguson. Some of you guys who knew Wendell, he's now with the Lord. But he was a very personable person. He was a people person. He always had a story to tell and a joke to tell. And he just really kind of, he's a person you wanted to be with and talk with. And he did like to talk. But, you know, he was a people person. I was one of those that had that kind of a friendly love for people that we might call a brotherly love, you know, a brotherly love, love for one another, for other people. I'm just going to write down the kind of, what's like the Greek word, let's do this first, that has to do with that kind of love. Here's what kind of comes from the Greek word, phileo. It's a brotherly kind of love and a special love between people. And, you know, there's a church or there's a city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And it comes from this word, phileo. Kind of looks like Phil and Leo, but it's pronounced phileo. And Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that city is sometimes called the city of brotherly love because that's the name that, you know, kind of comes from this type of love. Now, some people might take exception to that name because, you know, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, there's some parts that I understand in that city that are kind of rough, kind of difficult, and may not be very friendly. You know, you might not want to spend a lot of time there. You might want to be careful, be safe. But anyway, that's where the name comes from. Philadelphia is a city that's important to the history of this country, too. A city of brotherly love, at least that's the name for it. Well, you know, there's a Philadelphia in the Bible, in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. In fact, the city in Pennsylvania was really named after that city, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Well, that city, and especially the church that was in Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus had a lot of good things. In fact, he had only good things to say about that church. The love that they had for each other, the love they had for Jesus. And so they had that brotherly kind of love, that special love for one another. In fact, I think you could say even though this is a different kind of love than what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, they had the kind of love we're talking about in this chapter too. But brotherly love, that's another kind of love, but not the kind that's in chapter 13. Now, I think I counted the number of times we read love in 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's 9 times in this chapter. In 13 verses, we read the word love. You can check me out if that's correct. The word that's in the Greek language in this chapter is a different word, and it's, I'm going to put a capital A, but it's agape. And it's pronounced agape. Now, it may look like agape. And I have a program on my computer that sometimes can read for me. You know, so I want you to read the text of this. You know, so I'll tell it to read my notes or to read the verses I have written down here. Sometimes it'll say agape. You know, when I have in my notes agape. But it's the word agape. It means it's not a brotherly love. It's a godly kind of love, a special, selfless kind of love, a love that doesn't expect us to do something for another person to do something if I show that love. Like Craig was saying, a lot of times when we show love for a person, we expect them to show us love in return. But this kind of love is a selfless kind of love that says, I'm going to love that person or I'm going to love someone no matter what happens. That's the godly kind of love that God has for us. Not considering the love that they may or may not give us back. It actually has to do, I was interested in this, that it has to do with a love feast. Agape kind of comes, that's where we get the idea of a love feast. Which is interesting because we read in an earlier chapter in 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church had a love feast. And in fact, it's one of the things Paul criticized because, well, okay, you say you have a love feast, but you're not really doing that right because when you have this love feast, you're being real selfish about who's getting the food and you're not letting certain people have the food and some people are going away hungry and, it was being very selfish. But the idea is it's a time, it's fellowship and it's a godly love and fellowship that we have with one another. It's the affection that's selfish. Or selfless. It's not selfish. It's not looking out of our own at our own interests, but the interests of others. Now, the first three verses of the chapter help us to understand a little bit how this relates to some of the spiritual gifts. You know, if I am able to speak in a language that I don't know, but I don't have love, well, then it's just noise. It doesn't do any good. I can have the gift of prophecy. You know, like if I can tell you something, and I can't, but in those days there were people who had the gift of prophecy. If a person could say, I have revelation from God, new information, something about the future, they would have that information directly from God and tell a person, I have a prophecy from God. Then, you know, that was a really special, miraculous thing. But if I don't have love when I do that, that's no value. Or if I am able to even have a great faith so I can cause a mountain to move. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It's of no value. Even if I could give my possessions to the poor and feed the poor, you know, try to help solve world hunger or something, it wouldn't go very far to do that. But, even if I said, I'm going to throw myself in a fire to be burned, maybe a person would want to do that just to say they had a legacy that, you know, after the person died and was burned up, they could say, oh, what a brave thing that person did. Well, if I didn't do it to love somebody or to show, you know, if it was just for myself to have some attention brought to me and I was dead, I don't know why I would want to do that because I wouldn't be able to enjoy it. But somebody might say, oh, what a wonderful thing that person did. But if it wasn't out of love, it's no value. It doesn't profit anything. So that kind of relates to the spiritual gifts. But some of these next verses, and I'm going to put it on verse 8 because I'm going to talk about just the first part of verse 8. It describes this kind of love. It helps us to understand it. It doesn't really give a definition, but by reading this, we understand what this kind of love is like. And that helps us to know this kind of love is agape love, God's kind of love. It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. Okay, so we've got things that it is and things that it is not, or things that it does not do. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. And it's not arrogant. Now, you know, if a person is arrogant, that means they are, you know, they think they're better than somebody else. And they're trying to put other people down, or they're just really, you know, so opinionated about something that they're just going to say, oh, nobody, you know, if somebody else is wrong and I'm right about something. And, you know, if somebody's bragging about how well they love somebody, I mean, you kind of wonder, is that person really a loving person? Maybe he loves himself. He doesn't really love other people so much. So this kind of love doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. Now, that's kind of a interesting word. I think in the New King James, and Stan, if you have your Bible, I think you use the King James. I think it says, or New King James, does not behave rudely. And that's in verse 5. It does not behave rudely. Does it say that?
Yes.
Yeah. And so that's one way of putting it. It's not, saying things in a bad way. It's not doing things in a bad way. And I think maybe, this is just my thinking, we might put it in language today that would be something like, it doesn't do something inappropriate or does not act inappropriately. You know, it's possible to show affection for another person, but not do it in an appropriate manner. Now, you know, between a husband and a wife and touching and things like that, and even sex, you know, that can be appropriate in a marriage, and things that are very loving and kind if it's done in the right way, and fun, you know, that's what I'm told. But, you know, but outside of marriage, that kind of thing, or in a relationship that's not a marriage relationship, well, okay, maybe couples that are, you know, falling in love, I mean, there might be touching and things like that, but, you know, there can be touching, for example, that's inappropriate. And so, you know, this kind of love doesn't do that. Not trying to show affection or do something that's not really loving another person or doing something just for myself. It's showing true love for another person. It doesn't seek its own. It's not interested in trying to get something for itself. You know, even God didn't really seek his own interests. He sought the interests of people, of us. I mean, you could say he loved his son. And he was willing to give his very son, the Son of God, for people. He had the interests of people and loved people. God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten son. You think about the fact, and I like the fact that we had a song like this morning, Amazing Love. How can that be? That God would give his very own son and, you know, and kind of put aside in a way his own interests for himself, for the world. The greatest being in the universe would do that. That is truly selfless love. Love is not provoked. Now, that word means you can't make it happen, or you can't make somebody do something, okay? So to provoke, you know, sometimes if a person's getting kind of angry and you might kind of agitate them a little bit and, you know, kind of fuel the fire and it gets them even more angry, you know, that's called provoking a person. Love isn't this kind of love is not provoked. In other words, you can't make it happen. I can't make myself love another person, although God can give me the love that I can show another person. I can choose to love another person this way, and maybe that means commitment sometimes, that I might have to give up something of myself to show that selfless kind of love. Well, God certainly did that, didn't he? But you can't make a person love like this, but it's a love that just happens because God has given us that kind of love. And then it doesn't take into account a wrong. As people, we like to keep track of things, don't we? Keep track of who did this and who did that. And, you know, so-and-so did a bad thing to me, so I'm going to get back at them to do something to them. You know, I keep an account. You know, I keep count of, you know, the good things and the bad things because we want things to be fair, don't we? But God, this kind of love doesn't do that. God doesn't keep track of all of our sins, believe it or not, somehow, because the Lord Jesus has taken care of all of them. It doesn't take into account a wrong. And you know, trying to take revenge on another person that he did to me. Here's a way one of the commentators that I read, his name is Thomas Constable, he said this: love absorbs offenses, insults, and inconveniences for the sake of others' welfare. You know, sometimes in a sporting event, if a person, you know, like maybe it's soccer or football, a person takes a hit, in order for another team member to be able to make a great play, like a score or something, you know, we say he took one for the team. He was kind of giving himself up, so to speak. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He gave himself up for us so that we could have eternal life. That's the kind of love that God has shown to us. He gave himself up for us. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I read something like that sometimes and I think, well, wait a minute here. I know the Word of God is true. It's always true. We can believe the Word of God. It doesn't fail. And so we can believe God. But I read things like that, that love never fails, bears all things, that believes, hopes all things, endures all things. And I think, but wait a minute, that doesn't fit with my experience. Because, you know, somebody might say, well, I was madly in love with this special person, this man that I knew and thought I knew him, and I believed in him, and I was faithful to him. I put up with a lot, and he did some terrible things, and I just couldn't bear some of the things that he did to me. I couldn't put up with it. I couldn't endure it. You know, maybe someone says, well, you know, I loved my son, and I tried to give him a good home and a good upbringing and taught him how to be a good moral person and, how to be responsible in life. But he turned out so bad, so terrible. He's gotten into drugs and he's done stolen things and done other things. And I believed in him. I hoped that he would turn out okay. I had hope in him. But my hopes are kind of, I've almost given up hope. How can I hope in some kind of love like that anymore? And so endures all things. Love never fails. I know marriages that have failed. Is the Word of God not true? Because love never fails. But wait a minute. We're not talking about those kinds of loves, are we? We're talking about agape. God's love. God's love never fails. It never stops. It keeps going. God's love for you and the Lord Jesus never stops. The Lord Jesus' love never stops. He bears all things. He bore all things for us. You know, he bore our sins on the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He put up with, you know, people hated Jesus. They mocked him. They cursed him. They spat on him. They beat him, and they crucified him. And yet, as he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." What kind of love is that? It's a selfless love. The Lord Jesus put up with everything possible to save us from our sins. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That kind of love does not fail. God's love does not fail. It never stops. It's perfect. It's complete. It never fails. That's the kind of love that God has shown us. Now, what's all of this have to do with spiritual gifts? And we'll kind of quickly try to wrap up the thing here. Well, he really kind of gets back to this in spiritual gifts in the second part of this verse. You know, he talks about some of the spiritual gifts again. The gifts of prophecy, they're going to be done away, and tongues will cease, and knowledge. And so there's some of these gifts that are going to stop. And I think some of the gifts have already stopped. That's my opinion. And this doesn't mean that, you know, like I said, when God gives a spiritual gift to us, I think we have that gift. You know, he's not going to take that gift away from us. It's not talking about that. It means that there's a time at which these gifts will just, they'll kind of be over. And maybe people won't be getting those gifts anymore because there's not a need for them. It's not as beneficial to the church. There comes a time when there's not a need for these gifts anymore and they're going to stop. And so the idea is that these gifts, as wonderful as they are, and as much as we want to use them to serve and to glorify God, there's still some of those gifts that are not going to be as important as love, which doesn't stop and which never fails. So one of the gifts is, for example, prophecy, okay? So prophecy means to be able to predict and given from God what's going to happen in the future. Well, I think we're done with that one because everything that God has wanted us to know about what happens in the future is right here. It's in the book. It's in the scriptures. There's nothing more to add to it. Revelation, we talked about that the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, that you know, we're not supposed to add to the book. We have the complete prophecy of the Word of God, and we're not supposed to take away from it. We're not supposed to add to it either. So that prophecy, there's no more of that kind of prophecy. Now, there could be aspects of the gift of prophecy that are still valid, so I won't say that it's not totally gone, that it's totally gone, but at least to be able to say, I have new revelation from God that is not already in this book. That's not true, because this is all that there is as far as the prophecy is concerned. Tongues, the ability to speak in a language that I don't know. It's maybe a little bit of a question about that, but at least the need for tongues, this is my opinion, is not really there anymore, because tongues were intended to help people understand in a different language, just as it was at the day of Pentecost, the message of the truth of God and the gospel and so forth. Speaking in another language so people could understand those things. We don't really need that anymore. The message of the Word of God is complete. The apostles, the time of the apostles is complete. And so it's not necessary to validate a message with tongues or some miraculous thing like that, because we have what we need right here in the Word of God. And so we don't need to be confused about, okay, is this message that somebody's saying, is that valid or not? Well, let's not be confused about that. This is what we need to go by, the Word of God. At the beginning of the chapter, I guess I should get back to this really quickly, so, and maybe we'll have some questions afterwards. I won't try to take too much time. But he talks about tongues of angels, as though there might be a language or languages of angels that are different than human languages. I think that might be possible, although when we read in the Bible, at any time that an angel communicated with people, an angel always spoke in a human language. I mean, that makes sense, that would be the language of the person the angel was speaking to, so that person could understand what the angel was saying, the message from God. But, you know, angels communicate with each other, I think, somehow, right? So maybe they have their own language. I don't know. I just say it's possible. Well, Paul, I think when he's saying this, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, he's not necessarily saying that anybody ever could speak in a language that's different than human. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. It could just be it could be like we call it hyperbole. It means just some this what if. It's maybe if this could happen, not that it ever has. If it would even be possible for someone to speak in a language of angels that's different than a human language, if I don't have love, even that, as special as it is, would be meaningless. It would be of no value. It would just be noise. And so there is a possibility of an angelic language that's different than human language. Don't know that for sure. But, even if there is, I can say this, that if there is an angel or a messenger from God who brings a message, supposedly a messenger from God, who brings a message that's different than the gospel or what we have in the Bible, don't believe it. It's not true. That's probably not a real angel from God. So, and because angels are messengers, aren't they? At the time that Paul wrote this letter, he says, "For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part." It was in pieces. They had parts of the Word of God. They didn't have all of it yet. So, because it was still being written. This is part of the Word of God. So when Paul was writing this letter, this was still being added to the Scriptures. So that was just still in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So there's going to be a time, if not there already, that there's not a need for these other gifts anymore. He says, "Now I know in part," like looking in a mirror that's not real, doesn't give me a real view of myself. I'm going to see myself. I'm going to see the Lord as He is. And so there could be this idea as well, not just the Word of God, but the fact that we're going to know things when the Lord returns and see things when the Lord returns that we didn't understand fully before, that we don't fully understand now. So that could be in view as well, that when the Lord returns, we're going to have a better understanding of His world, of His word, of His will for us, and how He did things in our lives that maybe we didn't really quite fully understand at the time why that happened. We're going to see the Lord Jesus as He is, and we're going to be, He knows us just as we are right now. We're going to know Him more fully. Not that we're going to know all that there is about God or that we're going to know the things that God knows, but we're going to understand things in a much greater way than we know right now. But as of right now, and it's still true now, even when it was then when he wrote, there's these three: faith, hope, and love. Those three were remained. For sure, these things go beyond the Word of God, don't they? We still have faith now of what's going to happen in the future, just as God has said they're going to happen. We have faith that God's going to do just as He promised. We have hope, don't we? We have the blessed hope, the hope of His return. And it's not something we just think maybe is going to happen. We know it's going to happen, but it's hope because it hasn't happened yet. And so we're hoping, we're waiting for His return. We have hope. Now, maybe those things will sort of come to an end then. Is there something to have faith in when everything's complete and even in the eternal day? I don't know. Maybe we'll still have faith and hope. But for sure, there's still love. The greatest of these is what? Love. It never ends. And I'm going to even say, not just love, but agape. It goes on forever. The love of God never quits. It's the wonderful, amazing love of God that never stops. It never fails. And we'll always have that for all eternity, I think. Just very thankful about that. Seek agape, first of all. And yeah, the spiritual gifts are very important, but as we're exercising our spiritual gifts, do it in a spirit or with agape, the love of God. Let's pray.